And I'd like us now to pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the time that we've also had remembering Jesus around the communion table and worshipping you, our wonderful and great God. And we thank you for the words that we're going to be looking at this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to minister to our hearts through your inspired truth, that your word would have impact upon our life. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how are you going in life? I want to start off with that this morning. How are you going? With all the circumstances of life, how are you feeling? Three D words. Are you feeling defeated? Deflated? Dejected? Lots of D words, you know. Depressed. How are you going? I know as a Christian, even thinking not only of our circumstances, but if you think of the Christian life right now in our society, there is a lot of things that Christians face. Some P words. We are often put down. We're often provoked. Think of families where you're the only Christian. And even persecuted. And that also can cause us to feel defeated, deflated and depressed. Wow. How life can be. Let's think about Daniel. We've been going through the story of Daniel in our Sunday mornings. And I think of how he had every reason to feel defeated and to feel very deflated and depressed. Because as we saw at the beginning of Daniel, he was a man who was evicted from Jerusalem, and he was then exiled to Babylon, and he was executed almost by the king. How do you feel about that? That doesn't sound too good, does it? Not only that, but Daniel lived in a time when there was major change and turmoil. He lived in the time when Nebuchadnezzar was king, and he did get to see this man humble himself and honour God, but then he had another king come into power, Nebuchadnezzar's son, who was arrogant and he was apathetic. Can you imagine the changes that would have occurred under his rule and reign? And then after that, not long after that, we read of the whole Babylonian Empire collapsing, and a new kingdom, a new superpower came to power, arose. And when we have change like that, massive change like that, here's some three A words. This is how I feel sometimes: anxious, alarmed, and apprehensive. What do you reckon? It really rattles us, all these things. And let's now relate not just to Daniel's time, but our time. We live in a time of incredible change. And we have to say that that change that we see in our society and world is not a good change. There is war. There is tension in the world. There is financial instability. There is a rapid rise to the cost of living. There are the effects of COVID still. There has been a moral decline right through the world. What change? And those changes can make us feel anxious, alarmed, and even apprehensive. So when I turn to Daniel 7, I turn to this great chapter. What a chapter. I go, I feel really happy. I am rejoicing. I want to sing hallelujah. Because Daniel chapter 7 is a most powerful vision that Daniel receives from God that tells us, despite the circumstances of life, despite the changes, our God rules and reigns. Praise the Lord for that. And despite the rage of the nations and the roar of the devil, despite the Christians being hit on by this world and trying to be put down, we read here these incredible words of Daniel 7 that the victory belongs to Christ. And the victory belongs to his people. The title of the sermon is Victory to the Highest One and to His People. And I can't help but sing hallelujah. I am so glad that is the case. I really appreciate this chapter. A most amazing chapter. It's got some pretty strange things in it in one sense in terms of the vision. But we want to see what it's saying. Over and above all the detail, what is a big thing being declared? And it's this. The victory belongs to the Highest One, Christ. And the victory belongs, amazingly, to us, his people, who have come to Jesus, who have repented of their sins and received him as their Lord and Saviour. So this morning, let's have a look at Daniel chapter 7. I know last week we looked at a few of the verses in Daniel 7, but let's start by reading Daniel chapter 7, 1 to 3. In the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another." Now, two comments I want to make at the start. When I think of these words that I've just read, I love how Daniel has this vision. And when did he have this vision? In the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, during this major change in the kingship. And I look at this dream, this vision, and I can't help but think, this isn't random, is it? No, this has been planned by God. And God so often comes into our life and reveals things to us just before major change in our life. Have you experienced that? I know I have. And even though I don't know what the future is, God somehow ministers to my soul and prepares me for what's to come. Praise the Lord that he does that. I can't help but see it here. In the first year of Belshazzar, this terrible king, and how this king would also lose the empire to the Medo-Persians, God gives Daniel such a settling vision that would calm him down, because this vision is about the great God who rules and reigns. Amen. The other thing that I want to pick up in this vision is that there are four... There's beast mentioned. So that's a pretty full-on word to hear, isn't it? Beast. And you might want to find out, well, why are they described as beasts? These kings and these kingdoms, there's going to be four of them in chronological order. They are the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And they're described as beasts because they're kings. And these kingdoms are not human. That sounds funny to say. But to God, they're not human. They have turned far away from how God made us. Their rule and their power over people is not human. It's beastly. Because if we were really connected and properly human, we would be a person reflecting the glory of God. And we would be ruling under him. Well, that's what would happen. And isn't it interesting that God uses a very strong word? They're like beasts to me. They have turned away from how they were made and what they were meant to do. And I feel sad about that, that humans can be like that. In Psalm 2, we read these words in the first three verses, showing how beastly we can be. Psalm 2 says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cord from us." And God who rules and reigns, sees how unhuman we behave compared to how we were made and how we were meant to be under his rule. Now let's read about these four kingdoms just briefly. So they are Babylon, and then Medo-Persian, the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. Verses 4 to 7. "The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human mind also was given to it." I want to just pause there. The word human is used. What's that about? This beast? This beastly kingdom? Human? Do you remember what we read in Daniel chapter 4? There was a king called Nebuchadnezzar who was a pagan king, beastly in his rule, but God humbled him. And in his humility, he turned and honoured God. He became a proper human. I love his words in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Daniel 4:37. This is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He's human. That's how God would see it. He's got it. So that king turned, and he became, as it says here, was given a human mind. Now let me keep reading on, verses 5 to 7. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, "Arise, devour much meat." After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Wow. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details of all that, but I want to let you know that what we have just read is so apt and so accurate in regards to every kingdom that is described there. And Daniel was only living in the first kingdom when he wrote these things down. How on earth did he know with such accuracy what the second and third and fourth kingdoms would be like? Because a great God who knows the future as if it's already happened is making it clear to Daniel about what these kingdoms would be like. How do you feel about that? That we have the God who knows the end from the beginning, who knows the future as if it's already happened. And Daniel gets to see that. That should excite us and encourage us. God knows our future. He knows the future of this world. And not only that, he's ruling and reigning. How do you feel about that? I hope you don't feel, defeated. No, not at all. How good it is to know these things. All right, so now what we're going to do, we're going to look at in verse 8 something that comes clear in terms of that last kingdom. So in verse 8 we read, "While I was contemplating the horns," which is part of the fourth kingdom, "behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts." So there's one in particular, a part of this kingdom at the end. It speaks of a ruler, that's what this horn stands for, who is powerful and strong and also who is boastful and arrogant. So I want you to think about this. Who is this? Who is this one? Well, let's keep on reading and find out what he's up to. And we're going to find this out because in this vision, it's really good, this vision that Daniel has, he's permitted to ask questions about what he's seen. So let's now jump over to verses 16 and 17. "I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this." I'd be the same, wouldn't you? What does all this mean? All right, so we read on. "So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth." And then verse 19 to 21. "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast." Now why didn't Daniel want to look into the first three? Because he already knew about them. He found out about them in Daniel chapter 2. So his eyes are on the fourth one. What's this fourth one about? Okay. So we read here, "He desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell. Namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates." Okay, in verse 21, "I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them." So Daniel has his mind on this part of the vision. So what's the answer? It's in 23 to 25. And this is what that person he was talking to in the vision said. He said, "The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into the hand for a time, times, and half a time. In Hebrew, that means 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year, 3.5 years, or 42 months. All right. So who we're talking about? Who is Daniel seeing? His eyes are particularly on this final king and leader, who is arrogant, who is boastful, who speaks against God, who hates God's people, who's out to destroy those people. Do you know who Daniel is seeing? Way back there, he was seeing, in our time and just beyond our time, someone that we call the Antichrist in the New Testament. How do you feel about that? That's amazing, isn't it? Daniel is able to see the four kingdoms and this final king who will come. He'll be the most powerful ruler in the whole world. He will have power to change law and all these kind of things and change laws, make new laws and even time. He will do incredible things against God's people. And that's what we find here. And how do we know for sure that Daniel is seeing the Antichrist? Well, I want to give you a very important lesson when it comes to Bible prophecy. All the Old Testament is absolutely true and amen. And the great thing about the Bible is when the Old Testament might be a little bit hard to understand, you look into the New Testament, because the New Testament, the teaching and the prophecies given there give us greater clarity. Right? That's great. So can I look into the New Testament and find something that will help me with Daniel 7? Yes. It's in Revelation. So now I'm going to jump to Revelation chapter 13 and read verses 4-8. And you see the parallels here with Daniel 7. Revelation 13, 4-8. And they worshipped the dragon, that's the people of the world, the dragon is the devil, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? The beast is another name for the Antichrist. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. That's amazing. 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Look at how it all dovetails together. And verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwelt on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Yep, there will be one ruler, one world government, one king who will rule. He'll put himself in the place of God. He will try and destroy God's people. Now, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about God's people. Those who have turned to Jesus and trusted in him. And this is what the Bible declares we're heading towards. There is the rise of the Antichrist. And many of us believe it's not very far away. All right, so now I'm going to come to the last part of the sermon. And I'm so glad Daniel's prophecy doesn't end with that. Are you happy about that? Because I sure am. Because what we read next, what we're going to look at next, is that there is one who will overrule even the Antichrist, who will overcome the rage of the nations and the roar of the devil and will have victory. Victory over all things and victory for his people. We are on the best side. So let me have a read now of parts that I've deliberately missed out until this final part. So let's now turn back to 13 and 14. No, not that one. 9 to 11 of Daniel 7. And can you imagine Daniel seeing these things? He's seeing all this turmoil. But then he gets this vision of God. And we read in Daniel 7, 9 to 11. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Oh, I love that title. The Ancient of Days took his seat. That is the great seat, the throne. The throne of heaven and earth. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. Sorry about that. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. What's this a picture of? The God who rules and reigns, the God who judges, the God who is so patient, but he will judge. He sees all things. Verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. That's the Antichrist. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Who rules and reigns? It's our God, the Ancient of Days, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. But then in verses 13 and 14, we read about something else as well. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations and men of every language... Hang on, this is too good. I've got to read this. Drink this. I'm going to start again. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Who is this one that the Ancient of Days appoints to be the King of the Eternal Kingdom, the one who ascended from the earth to the throne of God, which also implies he descended. He did descend. He descended and died for his people. Who is this one? We know him. He is Jesus. And look how he's called the Son of Man. Son of Man, that was Jesus' favourite title for himself. Did you know that? He loved to call himself the Son of Man. Thinking of what we've read earlier in Daniel 7, what we read of Jesus, he is fully human. He is the Son of Man. He is what a human is meant to be like. A person who reflects the glory of God and who submits to the rule of God. He is the Son of Man. Amen. He is the perfect and full human you could ever meet. And it's to him who died for his people and who ascended to the throne that God the Father grants all authority and power. And it is he who has the victory. Right now, it might not look like that, but it's happening. Jesus is ruling and reigning. He's allowing human free will to occur. He's allowing the roar of the nations to occur and the roar of the devil. But he ultimately will come and bring in the rule and the reign of God the Father. Wow, I love this. This helps me be so positive about life. It helps me be filled with peace and joy, to be rejoicing instead of downcast. Wow. This is so good to read. I love this. And you know, in this passage of Scripture, not only is the victory of the Highest One brought out, the victory of Jesus over all things, but we read because of Jesus, you've got to remember this, because of Jesus' heart, this victory that he has, he also wants for us. He wants us to have this victory too. Victory over death. Victory over the devil. Victory over every depressive state we could be in. This is Jesus. He loves to give the victory that he has to his people. And that's brought out in this vision. This is so amazing. Why should we benefit so much from him? But that's what he's like. He's such a good king, the best king. So let's read verse 18. Let's have a look at some of these things. Three times we see these things mentioned in verse 18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Notice the emphasis there is on the saints. Well, who's a saint? Everyone who has turned to Jesus and trusted in him. Verses 21 and 22. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favour of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. See, we're mentioned here again, because of Christ's victory, we stand victorious. We are the ones of the eternal kingdom and who will live forever and ever without Jesus. And in verses 26 and 27, we read, but the court will sit for judgment and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the... Now this is a surprise. Given to Jesus. Yes, but then he passes it on to us. Given to the people of the saints of the highest one. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, the great king, will share his kingship with us. We will be his eternal children, his eternal servants. We will serve him and live with him forever and ever. The victory is Christ, and he gives his victory to his people. Friends, we have such a small view often of what Jesus has done for us. He did die on the cross and save us from our sins. And he died not just to save us from judgment, but he died to save us and to give us so much, more than I could ever comprehend. Yours is the victory because of the victorious Christ that we have turned to and trusted in. Think of the victory that Jesus will have over the Antichrist. I love this verse. I really do. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's going to be a tough time for Christians. We will be persecuted, maybe put to death. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, after that 42 months of terror, it says, then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. It's up. Bang. Over. There's no big battle, not like in these movies we see. It's just like as soon as Jesus is given the command from God the Father, right, come back. Jesus will come back. And the glory of his presence, the splendor, will cause the Antichrist to be put down. And of course, we get to be with the Lord forever. And we'll have new bodies. I want you to really rejoice this morning, despite all that you're going through in life. If you are in Jesus, you are on the victorious side. You are, doesn't that mean everything? You're going to win. It's already guaranteed. Christ is champion. He's the victor. And so are you, because he loves you so much. Death can't keep you down. You'll break through death. When you die, you go to be with Jesus. And even your body will be raised to life. And even here on earth, he will give you all the strength you need to get through life. What a victor Jesus is over all things. And what victory we have in Christ. May this fill your hearts with peace and joy. May you rejoice and delight in Christ with all your heart. And now we're going to sing a song that speaks of these things. Daniel 7's great, I reckon. have another read of it when you get home.
Rejoice, the Lord is King. Rejoice, the Lord is King.
I hope you're rejoicing. Sometimes I'm not quite sure. But I know that. You can get down in the dumps, right? You've got to learn to rejoice. It's all good. I feel like singing another song, but we're not. You know, it is well with our soul. Praise God for his love for his people. He's going to keep you and preserve you. The victory is yours, all because of Christ. So our Father, well, we live in a time that's just crazy and messy. It's very hurtful and painful for us. And we can have all those D words in our life, feeling defeated and just depressed. And so we need your truth, the truth that is real and absolute, to fill our heart, that we might indeed rejoice. We want to say thank you so much, that we mean everything to you. You love us so much. You've shown us that in the cross. But Lord, not only that, every day you are with us, you help us, you pick us up when we fall. And we thank you that ours is the victory because of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Son, the perfect man, the Son of Man, the perfect human, who showed your glory and who lived under your rule. And we want to submit ourselves to him afresh. We fall beneath him. Thank you that he descended and died for us and has ascended to the throne. Lord, we give our life to him. And may we know him in our life. And may we rejoice in the victory that is ours. Help us to be at peace, to be calm through all the things of life. Help us to rejoice and delight in you. Please change our mindset. Lord, help us to see things right, that we might be a people who can smile and shine your glory to the people around us. Thank you so much, Lord, for today. Thank you for this great passage that you've given us in your word. And we give you thanks and I just want to ask, Lord, for anyone here going through a hard time, that you would really help them with these words. And Lord, if there's people here who aren't there yet, please would you help us to realise that we need Jesus in our life. We need to submit to him. So we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.